In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas, choir.
Merry Christmas.
See, they're good at it. Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Oh, they're better than you today. My building's really got into the Christmas spirit over the last few weeks. And they've been playing Christmas carols morning, noon, and night in the lobby and in all the other public spaces. You can't get away from it. And while I was having my morning swim the other day, I was thinking about the conflict in Gaza between Hamas and Israel. And my mind wandered to our parish pilgrimage to the Holy Land just over a year ago and to our visit to Bethlehem. And as I got out of the pool, the song that was blaring out of the speakers was, "Do They Know It's Christmas?" Remember that one? 1984, written by Bob Geldof and Midge Ure, and recorded by many disparate bands who formed for the day under the title Band-Aid. Remember it now? To raise awareness and funds for the Ethiopian famine that lasted from 1983 to 1985, 2 years of famine. Now, I was in my last year of seminary at the time, and it made quite an impact, even though the song itself was felt to be pretty awful by most critics, and also questionable for its condescending attitude to Africans, including that terrible line, which I think they persuaded Bono to sing. "Well, tonight, thank God it's them instead of you." Remember that? Now, the chorus was simple, and that's what got me thinking about Bethlehem. As I padded around the pool, all I could hear was, "Feed the world, let them know it's Christmas time." You see, the word Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. House of bread. It is significant, therefore, and perhaps they didn't realize as they wrote the lyrics of this song about feeding the world, that of course Christmas began in Bethlehem, the house of bread. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, that house of bread, and Jesus described himself as the bread of life, come down from heaven, and how those who would eat of this living bread would never be hungry again. When I was at university in a very traditional divinity faculty, it was at the height of the Cold War, and we were all being taught what we could do in case of a nuclear war. The divinity faculty invited Professor Dorothy Sora, who was at the time teaching at the Union Theological Seminary here in New York, to come and talk to us students about nuclear disarmament and the Christian tradition of just war. She focused on the consequences of the arms race itself, the proliferation of nuclear weapons, and her words have stayed with me ever since as she spoke about the theory of nuclear deterrent based on the concept of mutually assured destruction, with its ironic yet very appropriate acronym, MAD. "The bombs are falling already," she said. And she led us in a little Bible study of Mark chapter 14. Just before his betrayal at Bethany, Jesus was anointed with costly perfume, and people grumbled about wasting money. And his response, which I hadn't thought about in this way until Professor Sawyer said this, is, "You always have the poor with you," said Jesus. "You always have the poor with you. You will not always have me." And she paused and she looked around the room, a at those of us who were spending years studying the scriptures in colleges where we got three cooked meals a day and our rooms cleaned as well. And she said, Jesus did not say, you will always have the hungry with you. And she repeated, the bombs are falling already because of famine, starvation, lack of clean water, no hospitals, no wells, all the things that could be prevented except we choose to spend them on weapons to kill one another. It was the closest moment for me wanting to really embrace pacifism and the non-violent way that Jesus gives us in the gospel. Put away your sword, he says to Peter. So that takes me back, of course, to Gaza and Israel and the conflict in the land where Jesus was born. Now, if you've ever been to Bethlehem in recent years, you will find it is now surrounded by a huge wall, effectively stopping any kind of expansion and making it difficult to get into the city easily or into Israel or Jerusalem. Our nurses who work and our doctors who work in the eye hospital, the St. John Eye Hospital that we support in East Jerusalem, find it very hard just to get to work. Now, countries are, of course, entitled to protect themselves from acts of aggression, from terrorism, yes, from hostage taking. Wars are often brought, and we have been involved in wars, to bring justice and freedom. But wars often start from mistrust or evil acts perpetrated by evil or powerful people. And yes, strategy is needed to effectively win a war. I remember again when I was a teenager, I don't know if you had this game in America, but we used to play a board game called Risk. The game would last for many, many hours. Sometimes we'd stop it and pick it up the next day. Each player, representing various blocks of countries, had to strategize, and you had to amass troops on your borders in order to invade, to capture territory, and eventually, of course, dominate the world and win the game. The game is called Risk. Now, just war theory is an attempt to justify the presence of war and the Christian response to that kind of evil. But the problem is, just war theory is just that, a theory. And like the game so aptly named, Risk, so much in our world depends on chance, like when we used to play the game, the throwing of the dice. But Jesus Christ is not a theory or a strategy. He has a name. Just like the innocent victims in any act of aggression, in any war over centuries, people have names. In our gospel reading, we heard that the Word was always there at the heart of creation from the very beginning of time. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. And the Word is described as being full of grace and truth. It is light, a light shining in the darkness. My friends, when things seem hard, and let's put aside for a moment the conflict in Gaza and Israel and Ukraine and in Sudan, let's just think about closer to home. Maybe the things that you're carrying, the sadnesses, the empty chairs at Christmas, wondering whether you're going to lose your job, waiting for those test results. You know the sort of things that we carry so often. Then it's important to remember these words from today's gospel. The darkness did not overcome it. The darkness did not overcome it. My friends, the house of bread, Bethlehem, is itself now a place where there is hunger and poverty, where the Christian community, so ancient, is so tiny. But the Church of the Nativity is a reminder to all of us that smallness matters, that Jesus was born there in the house of bread, and he was placed in a manger, which of course is a feeding trough for animals. Jesus, born in the house of bread, became for us the bread of life. And what we celebrate at Christmas, therefore, is the breaking of God into our world to restore broken relationships, to encourage mutual trust and love at the heart of all our actions, to show that there is another way to darkness, another way to despair, and yes, another way to war. Of course, the irony of the wall built around Bethlehem to keep people safe is that Jesus came to break down walls that divide and to reconcile us one to another as he reconciles us to God through opening his arms on the cross. At his enthronement as Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams said these words, which I'd like to leave with you today. When Christians grieve or protest about war, about debt and poverty, about prejudice, about the humiliations of unemployment, or the vacuous cruelty of sexual greed and unfaithfulness, about the suffering of children, or the neglect of the helpless elderly, it is because of the fear we rightly feel when insult and violence blot out the divine image in our human relationships, the reflection to one another of the promise of Jesus in one another. And anything that begins to make us casual about this is one more contribution to obscuring the original image of God in us, another layer of dust and grime over the bright face of Christ. You heard it in our second lesson today. The bright face of Christ is the image of God, and it's in you and me, if only we could see it. Well, we have a chance, my friends, on this Christmas day. In Holy Communion, Jesus will come to us again in a mere piece of bread, in a little sip of wine. He will once again feed his people with his very self. We are, if you like, at Bethlehem today, near the manger, and we stretch out our hands, hungry for his presence. And as we receive the bread of life, my friends, for just a brief moment, our faces will also shine like the bright face of Jesus Christ, who came to break down the walls that divide us and afford us the hope that will keep us going and not just through the new year. I wish you all a peaceful and hope-filled new year. Happy Christmas, everybody.